Right. Take your Bibles, please. Your old worn out King James Version. And I hope it's worn. It should be, unless you have two or three Bibles and you just bring the fancy one to church. We ought to read our Bibles, amen? Amen. Study our Bibles and find out what God's doing and what's going on. Today we continue our study in Genesis. And we're going to look at Abraham today as a man of faith. And that word is the key word for the whole lesson, is faith. Abraham, the man of faith. And we'll be looking at chapters 12 through 15, portions of those chapters as we look at this great man of faith. Abraham, the man of faith. We first look at Abraham's call. God called him. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 5, talk about his call. Notice some of the things that related to the call of Abraham. A, in your outline, it was a divine call. That's important. Verse 1, now the Lord... That's important when the Lord speaks. The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. There's a lot in that one verse, but this was a divine call. The callings of God, by the way, are very important, aren't they? If God has called you to teach a class, you ought to be teaching a class. If God's called you and spoken to you about singing in the choir, you ought to sing in the choir. If God has called you into the ministry, then you should surrender to the ministry. And if he's called you to be a missionary, you ought to be a missionary. And I can tell you some sad stories of people that God called, and they testified that God called. They went through some of the ropes of preparation, but they dropped out. And I can tell you, I could spend a lot of time telling you some sad stories of people who later wept in their older age and said, I miss God's calling. And then some, when God got through with them and got their attention, maybe the death of a child, they had a first cousin, they lost two children, and her husband went back to preaching as God had called him to preach. And it took that kind of tragedy to do it. You see, when God calls, we ought to listen. Whatever God asks us to do, we should do it. And God is a loving, merciful God. But we need to know when he speaks, we need to listen. Romans 11, 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The gifts and calling of God, Romans 11, 29, are without repentance. In other words, repentance means they're irrevocable. God doesn't change those callings like that. And so we need to follow through. And as I've said, I've seen a lot of money invested in missionary prospects. Thank God for the ones who go on, and thank God we can invest. But I've seen some we invested in over the years in my three ministries, and they, after they got through with some of the fascination of it and the romance part of it, and it got down to brass tacks, they dropped out. I don't think that's a wise thing to do. God's callings are without repentance. So it was a divine call. It came from God. B in your outline, it was a call to leave his own country. And that was what God asked him to do. Get thee out, verse 1, of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. So he said, get out of your country. Well, that's not easy to do, to just leave a place where you've been raised. His father and mother and brothers and sisters and relatives and friends all there. He was used to that land. He was used to that culture. A lot of our missionaries leave their homeland and they go to a culture that's totally different from theirs, and they have to learn a language that is not their language, and it takes a while in order for them to do that, unless they were raised on the mission field and already knew the language. But this was a call to leave his own country. And all I can say about that is you have to make up your mind. God is first. And if God says leave your country, you do what God says to do. And so I'm sure when Abraham heard that call, Abram, his name was then, that he was thinking, wow, this is going to be a major change in my life. I mean, a whopping big change for me to go to another country. Besides that, he didn't know where he was going. He didn't even know where he was going because he made that statement, unto a land that I will show thee. And see, that took a lot of faith, didn't it? He said, I'm going to show you later where you're going. You know, what we want to do is get it and then do it by faith. God says, no, you do it first, and then I'll show you. You step out. You get involved. You do what you're supposed to do, and then I will show you. So God has to be first. It was a call to leave his own country and a call to leave his own family. And that was what, he was saying in that first verse. Get thee out of the country and from thy kindred. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, that might not be so bad. But it really, generally speaking, it is not good when you have to leave all of your loved ones and go to another country. Separation is hard. I remember when God called me into the ministry and I had to come to Texas. That wasn't too bad for mother. You know how these mothers are. But when I told her I was going to Virginia and take a job up there, she said, well, why can't you stay down here in the South with us? Well, I said, well, Mama, that's pretty Southern. But she said, no, that's a lot of Yankees up there. You ought to stay down here in the South. And that's typical of a mother, isn't it? She wanted me there, and she wanted me to pastor in the area where I was raised. And I'd preached around there as a teenager quite a bit and could have done that. But that was not my call. God called me to go to Virginia, first of all, and then to Indiana. And only God could get you out of Virginia into Indiana, let me tell you. The Shenandoah Valley and all of its beauty into the cornfields and soybeans. But that had to be a thing of God. And then back out here to Texas where spiritual people live. So anyway, he was called to leave his own family. And he was telling them to leave also those pagan ways that they had. They had pagan ways, and I think God wanted him out of there and wanted him into another area. The difference, you say, yeah, but when he went to Canaan, they were pagan. Yeah, but it was a different set of rules and a different set of circumstances. So keep that in mind. So that was not the difficulty. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Here's a principle that we need to remember. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's a strong principle of the Word of God. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Doesn't make any sense, does it? Here, you sit down, righteousness, and fellowship, you sit right by him, and y'all just get along real good. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Light and darkness don't get along. They really don't. Light's going to get rid of the darkness as quick as it can. And so I think he was saying, get out of those pagan ways. I'm going to send you to another area. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore, this is a principle, for us in the New Testament, wherefore come out from among them. Who is that? The world system, the worldly people. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. It's unpopular to come out and be separatists today. Very unpopular. When you draw a line and when you are fundamental in your beliefs, when you believe what the Bible says and you stand on what the Bible says, and I'm not talking about some of these weird, way off track things that some people come up with that are legalistic and they have no basis in the Word of God. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about the irreducible minimums in the Word of God and the things that we have to believe and other situations that are very much like that. And so we are called legalists. They call us today bigots if we don't do like the world does and we don't take their ways and their habits and their dress codes and their reception of things that are immoral and that God has said are wrong. And they say that we are legalists, and they call us bigots. Well, I can tell you this, and take my word for it, godly fundamentalism is fading even in our fundamental Baptist churches. A lot of them are getting away from what used to be. You can see those changes, and a great deal of it comes through younger pastors sometimes after they have graduated. Not all. Thank God our pastor is young, a lot younger than me, and he's young, and he stands for the Word of God, the authority of the Word, and those important things. And thank God for it. And I believe it'll be that way in the future in this church. But we need to come out. But by the way, once you come out, God wants you to go in. And a lot of people say, I'm separate. I don't do this. I don't drink. I don't chew. I don't run around with people that do. But they just sit down on the seat of do nothing and do nothing. And they don't serve anywhere. And sometimes they don't even give. But I'm separated. I don't cuss and I don't do this and I don't dip snuff and all that, you know. Y'all are getting awful quiet and looking very serious. But they do that, but then they don't serve God. They don't get involved. They don't participate in a lot of things, soul winning and revival meetings and Bible conferences and some of those things. They're not, don't bother me. I'm too busy. I don't have it. Now, I understand there are some legitimate reasons that some people can't do all of that, health reasons and all. But if so, if you can, you should. We ought to get involved. Come out, but go in. And that's, what if Abram had just come out and hadn't gone in? Then we wouldn't have the rest of the story, would we? Then, D, it was a call to journey by faith. To journey by faith. You can keep your place there and turn over to Hebrews, if you would, chapter 11, very quickly, if you can find that. Hebrews chapter 11 in verses 8 through 10. And Abraham in the New Testament here is commended for his faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. How would you like that deal? God called you and said, I'm going to send you out, but I'm not going to tell you. You just keep on trucking until I tell you where you're going to wind up. But he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in the tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I think that's twofold. I think it's where he was going to wind up, but also that was speaking of heaven. And he was doing that by faith. It was a call to journey by faith. And without faith, we can't please God. We have to have faith. What's the main thing you're supposed to have on every day whenever you put on the armor of God? Above all, take the what? Shield of faith. Take the shield of faith. The other is important, but God said that. And then it was a call accompanied by promises. Verses 1 and 2, he gives some of those promises. And he says, I will make of thee, verse 2, a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And so here's some promises God made to him. He said, you step out by faith, and I make these promises to you. We have a lot of promises like that in the Bible. He was promised prosperity. What did he tell him he would do? I'll make you a great nation. And he did, didn't he? Abraham and the descendants of Abraham are the Jews today. He was also promised priority. He said, I'll give you a great name. People will know who you are and know your name and know about your ancestors. He was also promised prominence. He said, I'm going to make it that way in all the earth. And I'm going to bless them that bless thee and curse those that curse thee. But thou shalt be a blessing. So he made all of these promises to him, including that last one. And then F in your outline, it was a call, thank God, that was obeyed. Look at verses 4 and 5. Verse 4, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Remember, he's doing this by faith. And Lot, that's his nephew, went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. So here he is doing what God told him to do, moving out in full obedience, not arguing and all of that, but just doing what God told him to do. So he left his relatives, he left Canaan, and left an area for Canaan, and then he left everything, and that just shows you that he was fully dedicated to the Lord. Are you fully dedicated to the Lord today? Is he in charge of your life? Lordship is important. If you say, I'm saved, then he ought to be the Lord of your life. And you ought to do what he says to do. He said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? There's something wrong with people calling him Lord. That means he's in charge, right? And then not doing what he says. Forsaking a sin in your life that he says get rid of, or serving, or whatever it may be that God deals with us about. So he's asking for full obedience, full dedication, full lordship. Roman number two, Abraham's call and then Abraham's worship, verses 7 through 8. Look at it. Chapter 12, verses 7 through 8. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord. Notice that. Who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Boy, that's appropriate, isn't it? When he got there, he followed the Lord and obeyed the Lord, and then he worshiped the Lord. That, I think, was one of the outstanding traits in Abraham's life, was his consistent worship and praise of God. And so he built the altar, and that always speaks of worship. The altar, speaking of worship. Notice in Genesis 12, 7, upon his arrival in Canaan, the Lord appeared unto him, and then he built an altar unto the Lord. And then in Genesis 12, 8, he called upon the name of the Lord, built another altar when he reached Bethel. And then in Genesis 13, 4, when he returned from Egypt, in 13:4, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord when he went back to that area and back to Bethel. And when he returned from Egypt, and then in the city of Hebron, chapter 13, verse 18, the Bible says, then Abram removed his tent, came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. What's this deal about building an altar everywhere you go? In Genesis 22, for instance, in verse number 9, look there. Genesis 22, 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. He was going to give his son and take his son's life because God told him to, and that was an act of worship. So he built an altar. And that reminds us, it should, that we should worship God. We ought to worship God. I wonder how many people really know what worship means. Really worshiping God, worshiping the Lord. And so we ought to worship him. Well, number one is Creator. Worship God as creator. All of this is not an accident. All of this is a result of an almighty, omnipotent God who made everything. He's the creator. Psalm 19:1. This was the chief musician, and this was a psalm of David. And he said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament his handiwork." I mean, that's just his handiwork. That's nothing to God. All the firmament up there, they're going to try to go out there and discover if there's a God out there somewhere. But all of that firmament was created by God. The sun, the moon, the stars, all of those things we see every day, we take for granted. God made those with a voice of the power of divine fiat with his mouth. God spoke these things into being. You say, well, it had to be longer. It had to be 2,000 years. No, it didn't have to be anything like that. God is omnipotent. God spoke it into being, and it is. And there's much evidence to that. But as creator, then as redeemer, Psalm 95:1, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." We ought to worship him as the redeemer. Why? Because he's the rock of our salvation. Aren't you glad you're saved and God loved you and he gave his son? He paid the price for our sins and we're saved. We're on our way to heaven. I hope you're saved. If not, get saved today. Amen. We're on our way to heaven if we're saved. And we ought to be thankful to God and praise him every day for that. If you've run out of things to praise him for, just thank him for saving your soul and that you're going to go to heaven. Those songs this morning sort of about heaven, going up, being there. Heaven's a wonderful place. Filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. Dr. Barber's enjoying himself up there, I promise you. And so we have to remind ourselves of what heaven is like. And we need to worship the Lord as our Redeemer. And he said, make a joyful noise. You say, well, I'm not a good singer, so I'm just not going to sing. God has given you liberty. Make a joyful noise. That'll be all right. If you're not a great singer, you know what? That doesn't matter to God. God will take your singing, whatever it is, and he'll love every bit of it. You may be off key, or you may be. We used to have a guy, I remember we did Handel's Messiah back in the seminary. And there was a guy that was so far off, and Dr. Walker Moore, you remember him, Brother Benson, and he would say, Over there. I hear something over there. Somebody's off. And then we'd go again. He'd say, somebody's off over here, like that. And the guy that was off was just saying, well, I wonder who it is. And we didn't have the heart to tell him, you know. But I guess God liked it because he was participating, and that was okay in that. A.W. Tozer talks about reverence. Psalm 95:6, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." If you're physically able, that wouldn't be a bad thing to do once in a while at this altar, just to come forward and praise the Lord. But A.W. Tozer said, "No one can know the true grace of God until he has known the fear of God." We have to reverence God. And when we reverence God and know who God is, then we can understand the grace of God. Dr. Paul Chappell, talking about reverence, talking about church services and things, he was talking about in his book, Enter His Presence. He said, "The attitude of our worship needs to be refocused. In this day of commercialized Christianity, Christian rock music and Christian rap, we must stop trying to bring God down to the level of our fleshly world. Let God have his rightful place as a holy God, high and lifted up. He is high. He is holy. He is our Maker. He is worthy of our praise. God's word still says, be ye holy, for I am holy." And so it's time that we restore reverence and respect for God in our hearts and within our church services. Do I hear an amen? I heard one or two. Number three, Abraham's spirit of brotherly love. Genesis 13:7-9. Verse 7, "And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt there in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. A lot of times you'll hear in fellowships and big meetings, and something gets a little out of sight, kilter, and somebody is a little mad at somebody, and a preacher gets up and say, come on now, we be brethren. And you've heard that expression, I'm sure, and that's what it's talking about. We need to get along. We be brethren. And so that's part of it. And we do need to be brethren. And so he's telling them that. Abraham told them that, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. And what he was just saying is, it's not important to me. We're going to get along. I'm going to do it for God's sake, for the glory of God, and I'm going to set the right example. And so you had the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham that were beginning to fight each other, fuss with each other. But Abraham set the example, the proper example, because he gave Lot first choice. That's not a bad deal for us to learn. We should show brotherly love when we are dealing with other people in our family, in our church, wherever it may be. Show brotherly love. Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love what? Continue. Let it continue. We should show brotherly love. And how do we express that? Well, one, in the outline there, avoiding misunderstandings. A lot of that is just, a lot of times it's just a misunderstanding. You need to sit down and talk it out. It's a misunderstanding. Encouraging cooperation. We need to encourage cooperation. Preacher preached Wednesday night, I think it was, on the tongue, or last Sunday night from James. We need to watch that tongue. Encourage cooperation, and then promoting soul winning. By the way, this was a wealth problem. Usually is. People fall out over money. People who inherited or didn't get it, and they didn't get their portion and all of that. Abraham said, God's in charge of this thing. I'll go over here, you go over there, and I'm going to show you brotherly love, and we'll do it the right way. Joseph Parker said, they, that is the world, know not our God. Unsaved people don't know our God. But if we fight and bicker, and if we assail and devour one another, they must think evil of our religion, and they may secretly despise our God. Let us not shame our call and our destiny before the worshiper of idols, that is the world. Let us give none occasion to the enemy to blaspheme. That's good advice. Then Abraham's stewardship, verses 17 through 20. Look at that in chapter 14, verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he, that is Melchizedek, gave him, Abram, tithes of all. And now I don't have time to develop all of that, but Abraham gave his tithes to the high priest Melchizedek gave his tithes to Abraham, and that is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to give our tithes, we ought to give our offerings to Christ. And I personally am convinced it's through the local New Testament church. Malachi 3:10, that's Old Testament. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse and so on and so forth. And then Jesus endorsed it when the Pharisees were saying, we've done this, and we've been giving our tithes. And Jesus said, these things ought ye to have done. Those things are good, but you've left out something. And he talked to them about that. So, and I would say, be careful about the local church. Watch out for parachurch organizations. They should never substitute for a local church. If you give your gifts and love offerings to the local church, then you're at liberty to give to organizations. But I'd check them out. I'd know. You'd be shocked at some of them. Jet airplanes and they live like kings and queens. You'd be shocked at what the CEOs of those companies make. And next time you think about giving, Google who the CEO was and see that they're making $200,000 a month and they're asking you to help these poor people. So, I mean, it's just a good idea to do it. But the local church is where you can be safe about it, should be. And then Abraham's faith, Genesis 15:6, in that verse, and he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for what? Righteousness. That pleases God. That's how we get saved, is we believe God and we accept salvation from the Lord. Romans 4:3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. God honored that. And when we get saved, we believe what God said about Jesus, and God counts that to our account for righteousness. We're lost, we believe he died, he paid our sin debt. And then we can please God only as we have faith in him. How do we know? Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, answer this question to yourself. What are you doing today by faith? Not sight, not what you can figure out, not what you know you can do. But what are you doing by faith? Maybe serving somewhere by faith or whatever it may be, and that's good. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Here's the summary. Abraham, the man of faith, he trusted in divine guidance. Trusted, your last blank's there. He trusted in divine guidance. He believed in divine promises. Trusted in divine guidance. Believed in divine promises. He received divine assurances. He received them. He inherited divine blessings. And then he secured divine favor. All of it went back mainly to the fact that Abraham was a godly man of faith and he obeyed the Lord. When you do that, God has some good things in store for you. Trust God, do what he says, and do it by faith and do it with the attitude that he had. And Abraham said, it's not a matter of me and my wealth and all of that. Lot, you go your way, I go my way. Let's just glorify God. And let's don't let the outside enemies come in and get cattle from both of us while we're fighting. And that's why we have church splits. That's what happens. We shouldn't have those. It shouldn't be that way. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for Abraham, what he did, what he showed us. In Christ's name, amen.